It's always a pleasure to be here on Wednesday night. I don't usually get to come on Wednesday night, so I think Brother Ken knew that if he asked me to preach that I'd have to be here. But I tell you what, he sent me a text message last week, and he asked me if I wouldn't mind preaching on Wednesday, and I felt honored, and I was about to respond back to him, and before I did, I thought about it, and I said, what day is today? It was Tuesday, and I said, Wednesday, that's pretty quick. And right about the time that I was going to respond back to him, he sent me another text that said, I meant next Wednesday. So I kind of panicked just a little bit. But I am glad to be here tonight. Tonight we're going to look at the book of James. So if you want, you can go ahead and start turning there. We're going to be in chapter 2 to start off. But before we actually get into the reading of the scripture, I want to talk a little bit about James. See, James is the half-brother of Jesus. Through James's younger years, James didn't really believe that his brother was the Savior. He didn't believe that Jesus, his half-brother, was the Messiah. Anybody here have siblings, brother or sister? If somebody told me that one of my brothers or my brother or one of my sisters was the Savior of the world, I would laugh at them, right? If I told you that, you'd probably laugh me out of the church, right? So I kind of see where James is coming from. It really wasn't until after the resurrection where Jesus showed himself to James and the apostles that James started to really see that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Jesus was who others claimed that he was. I really feel like James, being that close to Jesus for his entire life up to that point, kind of felt like he missed the mark, that he had him there the whole time, and he missed it, right? He didn't just miss it, he missed him. So one thing I really like about the book of James is that James is very, very passionate about getting it, right? James is very concise, so he kind of gets to the point. He uses a lot of analogies, which I really like. Painting a picture is a whole lot easier for me. He also goes into this idea more than any other New Testament book, and that idea is the correlation between faith and works. So I kind of want to take a look at that tonight. We're going to be in James 2, and we're going to be at 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Let's pray real quick. Father, as we read your word, Lord, as we come to you tonight, Lord, we pray that each one of our hearts would be open, that the Holy Spirit would be engulfed in this place tonight, Lord, that we might be able to see you truly revealed in our lives, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that we would honor you, Lord, with this time, Lord, that we would honor you with our attention, Lord, and that we would always praise you. So what is James talking about here? So he's talking about this faith with the correlation of works. And I don't think he's really talking as much about action, just action, as he is reaction. So he's talking about works being in correlation to faith. You got to have both, right? So he's talking about the reaction to your faith is what the works are. It's kind of like a cause and effect, or it's your belief influencing your behavior. See, that's what he's talking about here. James kind of goes on just a little bit more, and he kind of gives us an example. I don't know if you guys have been here for the last, I believe it's been 5 weeks, where Pastor Ken's been talking about the God is enough, right? And he talked about Abraham. So James gives the example of Abraham. So if we go down just a little bit more, we're going to start in 21. He says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was acting along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to his righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. And Abraham didn't really blink twice. He believed that God was enough, and he trusted that God was going to intervene, and he did it. So we see that Abraham's faith influenced his behavior, and that behavior was obedience, right? So that was the works that we see from Abraham. But we don't just see it with Abraham. We also see it with David. David believed that God was enough. And whenever he stood in front of Goliath, he believed that God was going to intervene and give him victory. So we see that with David, that God was enough, that he believed that, and his belief gave him victory. How do we get faith like that? I tell you what, for me, there's a lot of times that I take a look at these stories and I kind of read through the Word, and I realize that sometimes I have weak faith. I call it weak faith. Calls it, my faith is dead, which is pretty scary to me. When you think about it, James says, listen, you're either all in or you're all out. There's no in between. There is no weak faith. It's all or nothing. So I kind of take a look at this, and I want what Abraham has. I want what David has. I want what Job has. I want that faith that produces a change in my behavior. So how do we get that? What does that look like? What that looks like is that we have to build a relationship. It's all about a relationship. Abraham was considered, in that last part that we read, he was considered to be a friend of God. That was the relationship. He was a friend of God. And what was that through? It was through his belief that transformed into his actions or his reactions. The one way that we can start is by studying God's Word. Not just reading, but studying. So each week on our outline for the last 5 weeks, if you turn it over, I believe studying the Word of God is the very first thing. So this kind of really correlates with Brother Kidd. I didn't mean it to happen that way, but it's great how God works, right? I want to go to another scripture, and you don't have to go far. We're going to go to James 1, and we're going to start in 22. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." So I love how James uses this analogy of the Word of God like a mirror, right? It's a whole lot easier for me to get that. So I kind of want to let you know kind of where I'm going. When he says the Word of God is like a mirror, every single one of us look into a mirror differently. Some of us try to enhance our natural beauty. Some of us try to get the hairs out of our ear. Some of us look at the blemishes. He's looking at Alan. Some of us look at the blemishes or the scars. So every one of us, when we look into that mirror, we see something different, right? To get the faith like Abraham, we have to look into the Word, and we have to allow the Word of God to transform us in such a way that our behavior is changed. So I want to look at four different ways that we look into a mirror and that our behavior is not changed, because I think it's important for us to look at the things that we do when we look at the Word of God that keep our behavior from changing. I think the way we have to look at it is doing the right thing the right way is right. If you do the wrong thing the right way, or you do the right thing the wrong way, it doesn't work out so well. So when we look at the Word of God, we have to do it the right way. And then we'll close with looking at how we can look at the Word of God the right way. So the first thing that I want to look at is some of us look at the Word of God very quickly. And I think David, I'm going to have him show a real quick clip of looking at the Word of God quickly. Y'all might know this guy. So that's it, right? What I mean by looking at the Word of God quickly is that most of us do it right around a New Year's, right? We have a New Year's resolution. I've done it. All of a sudden, you convince yourself that you're going to read maybe a devotion every day, or you're going to read through the Bible in a year, or whatever that might look like. And then all of a sudden, at the end of the night, right before you go to bed, you say, "Oh man, I forgot to read my Bible." And you crack it open, and you do the flipping point. I'm going to read that verse, and that's it, right? Well, the damage in that is that we see and we hear the Word, but we don't listen to the Word, right? So if anybody in here is married, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? So if Violet and I, we have a conversation, and she can tell me about her day, and if I'm sitting there in the recliner watching TV, I don't hear anything she says, right? I hear that she's talking, but whether or not she's talking to me, I don't know, right? Women do one thing that I've noticed, is they are always blunt, and they ask you, "Are you listening to me?" Used to, in my younger years, I used to answer the dumbest way I could. "Huh?" Right? I've kind of learned now to say, "I'm sorry, I wasn't listening to you, but you have my attention now," right? I do things a little bit differently, and I think maybe some guys in here do it the same way. So I may come home and I tell Violet about my day, and it doesn't look like she's listening, so I'm going to get her, right? So I'm telling her about all the stuff I did at work, and then I tell her about the time that squirrel ran up and kissed the rabbit and ran away, right? And she says, "What?" I said, "I got you. You weren't listening." And she said, "Yeah, you were doing this, this, and this." "How did you do that? I can't do that." So there's a difference between hearing and listening. The problem is that how can we react? How can we respond? How can we act if we can't remember what we read that morning or the night before? How can we take and act upon the Word of God if we don't remember what we read or what the Word of God said? Can't do it. So the belief that we have there is that it's an obligation. We make it an obligation. Sometimes it even gives us that false sense of accomplishment to where, you know what, I stuck to my commitment. I said I was going to read every single day this year, and I did it. What'd you read? I have no idea. But I stuck to my commitment, right? God's got to honor that. So the belief is that it's an obligation. The problem is if there's no action behind it, how can there be? The second thing that we look at when we look into the Word of God, or we look into a mirror, is we look into it critically. There's two different ways that you can look at it critically. One is you can be critical of self. Like I said a while ago, a lot of us will look into the mirrors and we see the scars, and we see the blemishes, and we see the imperfections. About 7 to 10 years ago, God called me into ministry. He called me to be a pastor. And I kept telling God, "You know what, I think you got the wrong guy. I don't think I'm cut out for it. I don't know enough. I'm not ready. I'm not good enough." I think a lot of us do that. When you're critical of self and you start to look into the Word of God and you compare yourself to the men who were on fire for God, who were the saints of old, when you start comparing yourself, you don't stack up. And that's how I felt. It wasn't until a few years ago at camp that I finally realized that to be able to take the Word of God and look at it and act upon it or react upon it, I had to say yes. I had to stop being critical of myself, Stop looking at the blemishes and the imperfections and know that God could use me as a vessel, right? Because it's Him working through me. It's not me anyways, right? The belief in that is that, not me, Lord. You got the wrong person. I'm not good enough. And the problem with that is that your behavior is there's no action. There's no reaction because that's the way you feel. The second way that you can actually look at the Word of God critically is you can be critical of others. Praise God, we don't have that in this church, I'm sure. That sometimes we feel like other people aren't good enough. We look at the Word of God and we see righteousness in the Word of God. And all of a sudden somebody becomes a leader in a ministry. And that's a ministry that you would be great in. But you don't want to join that ministry because they're a part of it. Do you know Pat? Do you know what she's done? Do you know where she came from? I don't want to be a part of that. Now all of a sudden you've robbed yourself and you've robbed God of the opportunity for you to work for God, for you to act for God because we're critical of other people. We use it for our own righteous agendas. And that never gets us very far. A lot of times I think that through that we just forget who we are in Christ. That we forget that we had blemishes or that we came from nothing as well and God used us and He brought us out of that. That through Christ that we're everything. So the belief in that is not them, Lord. Do you know who they are? And there's no action because you don't want to be a part of that. Right? You don't want to be with them. So we have to not be critical of ourselves or others. The next way that we look into the Word of God is that we look into the mirror, we look into the Word of God, and we see ourselves. What I mean by that is that we start thinking, God, what can I do to earn it? What can I do? You start looking at the actions, and you start looking at the commandments, and you start looking at that what God wants, and you're all over the church, and you're serving, and you're prophesying, right? And there's no relationship. That you search the scriptures, and you try and find out ways that you can earn God's grace, that you can earn God's forgiveness, that you can earn God's love, and you can earn salvation for yourself. I've been there too. The problem is that you can't just have works. Just like we read in James, it says that you say you have faith, but I have works. You can't have works without faith and it work out. That's like I said, doing the right thing the wrong way, right? In Matthew 7, we can turn there if you'd like. Let's go. I think it's important to read this. So Matthew 7, 21 through 23. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" The scary thing is that when we try to earn it, we can't. When we do all these things for Christ, but we negate the relationship, we lose. You have to have the relationship. It has to go both ways. The behavior on that is, it's all action. What you give up, the behavior is that you have no relationship. The fourth way that we can actually look into the Word of God is dimly. And what I mean by this is like a child, right? So there's actually a passage that says that you look into a mirror dimly that wants you thought like a child. And And that's kind of what I'm talking about here, is that we see in part. This is not necessarily a bad place to be. You have to start somewhere, right? So if you start looking into the Word of God and you start that relationship, it's not necessarily a bad place to be. Let me ask you something. How many of you came out of your mother's womb as an adult? Jerry did. You have to start somewhere. You have to start as a child. So looking at the Word of God and not completely understanding it, but having the passion to do so, is not a bad thing. Here's where the problem comes in. Is when you start a relationship, does anybody remember whenever they started dating? Right? You did anything you could to woo the other person, right? It was exciting. You get pumped up and you're ready to go. You want to do all these things for God. But a lot of times you don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. I tell you, a lot of people that are looking at the Word of God and this aspect, really of no fault of their own, get left behind by the church. They start a relationship, they start a belief system, and they're not sure what to do there, and nobody shows them. So they kind of dwindle away. And that's not what we want either. But there is one way that we can look into the Word of God that will influence our behavior. And I wrote this as, you look into the Word of God transformingly, right? Because it has to transform you. I do need a volunteer from the audience. Who likes magic? Stephen? Come on up. All right. So Stephen, I want you to do me a favor real quick. Just stand right in front of the mirror for me. All right? You might have to duck or... No. Look into it. What do you see? Jason. What is the mirror reflecting to you? All right, so you see you and you see everybody else, right? So everybody's in agreement that Stephen is seeing his reflection, that the mirror is reflecting him, right? So I'm going to do a magic trick real quick. So nobody panic. I am going to make Stephen's image disappear real quick, okay? All right, Chris, go ahead. All right, Stephen, what do you see? All right, Chris, go ahead. All right, so go ahead. Thank you. Everybody give Stephen a... All right, so let me ask you, what was the mirror reflecting? It was reflecting the light, right? When we look into the Word of God and we don't see the light behind the words, when all we see is the letters on the letters on the page and the words on the page, we miss it. This is what James is talking about. He said, don't miss it. He said, I missed it. I missed him. Don't do it. The light behind the words is what matters. A lot of us get caught up and we see all these other things. We look at the words and we see ourselves. And we see the obligation. And we see criticism and being critical. We see a start of a relationship, but we don't see what's behind it. It's important for us to see what's behind it. Because without the light, everything's hidden. Everything's dark. So we have to see the Word. We have to see Jesus in the Word. I like James because he got a second chance. James missed it when he was young, right? But Jesus came and he revealed himself to him. Much like I think Jesus reveals himself to each one of us, right? When we study the Word of God, when we are passionate about forming that relationship, and we go to God's Word to try and find it, and we see Christ in here, that's what starts to change our behavior. The Old Testament points to a Savior, and the New Testament confirms it. He's here, right? We just have to see him. James, later on, became the leader of the church. Once he saw Jesus, there was behavior change. He started started telling people. He started making a difference to the point to where he actually became the leader of the church. I'd say that's pretty passionate. I'd say that's a big behavior change. I believe that we, like the Word of God, have the light in us. And just like the Word of God, we can allow it to shine through. I've never heard this, but I would almost venture to say that you and I are a part of the inspired Word of God. Because if we allow Christ to shine through us and we tell other people the Word, then it's the same thing, right? That's the faith that I'm talking about. That's the I call it saving faith, active saving faith, where all of a sudden you realize that you want that relationship with Christ so much that your behavior changes drastically. You see the light. You want the relationship. So I would say in closing that each one of us, that if you don't have a strong faith, you have a dead faith. If you want that to change, this is where we can start, right? See past the words. See past the stories. And see the Savior. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your Son. In John, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Lord, allow us to have a right relationship with you through Christ. Allow us to seek you out with passion, with intent, Lord, and allow us to see you in a different way each time that we come and seek you. Lord, you actually tell us that if we seek you, Lord, that we'll find you. All we have to do is act. Lord, allow our faith to be that to where it generates a behavior change, Lord, that we might know you more, Lord, but ultimately that we might share you more, Lord, that we might be the Word of God in action, walking around, living, breathing, Lord, and that we might be able to tell others of the saving grace that we have, Lord, and bring them along with us. In your name we pray, amen. All right, thank you guys.